Once upon a time, a certain town grew up at the foot of a mountain range. It was sheltered there in the shadow of the mountain range so that the cold winds that threw sleet and howled through the cracks in the homes on the other side, when it came to the foot of the mountain, that wind was spent. And high up in the hills, a strange and quiet fellow was employed by the town to be the keeper of the springs. Whenever he would see a spring, he cleaned it out from the silt and the fallen leaves, the mud and the mold, and he took away all the foreign matter so that the water that bubbled up from the spring was clean and pure and cold. It leaped sparkling over rocks and dropped joyously in crystal cascades until, swollen by other streams, it became a river of life to the busy town at the foot of the mountain. Mill wheels were turned by its rush. Gardens were nourished by its waters. Fountains spewed its water like diamonds into the air, and on its surface swam swans lazily. And children laughed and played on its banks in the springtime. But the city council was a group of frugal businessmen, and they scanned the budget and critiqued it for a salary for the keeper of the springs. And they said, "Why are we paying this invisible man? He's never seen. We don't need him. Why, if we build a reservoir, we can do away with the position entirely." So they did. The water filled the concrete basin, but somehow it wasn't the same. Where before it was sparkling and clear as it moved past the city, now it set, brown and languid. Soon it began to show signs of green algae. There were constant troubles with the pumps after that, and soon the swans found a cleaner place above town. Finally, an epidemic broke out. Sickness reached its cold, icy hand into almost every home in the city. The city council met again. Realizing the error of its ways, they searched for the keeper of the springs and begged him to take his job back. It wasn't long until they saw the results. The springs were cleaned. The water joyfully leaped down the mountainside, the mill wheels turned, the swans returned, and the children once again played on the banks of the stream. And by now you're wondering, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I would suggest to you that women and mothers are keepers of the springs. John Oliverio read just a few moments ago a favorite poem of his, and it contained the words that mothers are caretakers of love and joy. And very much in that same vein, I would suggest to you that mothers are the keepers of the spring. They're second only to God. They are the source of life. And second only to God, they provide the beauty of life. They keep the trash out of our environment. And it would really be a sad thing if mothers didn't do that, wouldn't it? Mother is an extremely powerful influence. There are lots of instances recorded in the Bible regarding the influence of mothers, but one of the ones that comes to my mind, and I'll start back a little ways, comes from Paul's encouragement to his son in the Gospel Timothy. 2 Timothy is, to the best of our knowledge, the last letter that we have penned from the Apostle Paul. He's invested a great deal of time and energy in this young man, and as he writes this epistle, he's in a prison in Rome. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Chained like a criminal." Of all the people that he knows in that situation, he asked Timothy to make the trip to come to Rome to visit him. And as the end of his life nears, he urges him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, "Do your best to come to me quickly." And then he will reiterate at the very end of that letter, "Do your best to get here before winter." Paul had a tremendous confidence in this young man. Timothy accompanied he and Silas on their second and third missionary journeys. And when there were problems at the church at Corinth, Paul sent him along with the letter to help deal with those problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "For this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And as he stated in the Corinthian, to the Corinthian Christians, he has deep affection for this young man. In fact, as he addressed the two letters that we have preserved from him to Timothy, he began them with the words, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." And then again, "To Timothy, my dear son." But however close he felt to this young man, however much influence he had had on him, Paul recognizes that the Christian influence in his life did not begin with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, writing to Timothy, he says, "Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, remembering, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." That's where faith rightfully begins, isn't it? On a mother's knee. It is that consistency of tender teaching and example that trains up a child in the way that he should go, so that when he is old, he'll what? Not depart from it. Paul was able to go back three generations in Timothy's family and testify to the faith of the women in that family. His father was a Greek who evidently was not a believer, so that put an extra burden on his mom. And I don't know what the relationship between Eunice, Timothy's mother, and her husband was, or what conflicts there may have been about religion in that home. I suspect that there must have very likely been some. But he had a mother who taught little Timothy about God. She told him Bible stories. She talked to him about what kind of man he was going to be. She was the keeper of the springs, keeping the evil influences away from her son as best she could. She obviously did a wonderful job also, because he had already established an outstanding reputation among the churches in the area where he grew up as a young man. In Acts chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him." Whenever Paul was considering who he was going to take with him on these journeys. And a mother's influence is not only a powerful influence, it's also a perpetual influence. Some of you will recall Shaquille O'Neal going back to finish his college courses at LSU. He had been drafted following his junior year. And on graduation day, as he finished his course and was graduating, there were news reporters everywhere. And there was Shaq. All 325 pounds, 7 feet, 1 inches tall, swimming in money and fame, in his cap and gown, leaning over as his little old mother straightened his tie on national television. Some things never change. And would you like to guess why he went back to school and graduated? Because he had promised his mother when he dropped out that he would come back and finish his degree. And by the way, in 2006, he received his MBA. As long as she's alive, we never stop being our mother's project. Some of you this morning, mothers, may have a prodigal in a far country. Let me tell you that the last chapter in that book is not yet written. And if you make diligent effort to plant the seeds of God's word in them when they were young, that influence does not die. Continue to pray that one day they'll realize who loves them the very best, and they'll come home. For those who have children at home, I want to remind you of something, because life is notorious for causing us to lose sight of the things that are truly important. And we get busy in all of this stuff about life, and sometimes we don't really remember where we're going in all of this. Parenthood is a partnership with God. We are, as parents, entrusted with God's most precious creation, a baby. Needy, helpless. And for about 18 to 20 years or so, we work with God to bring his work to completion, at least for our part. And the purpose for a Christian home is realized in giving back to our Creator a man or a woman who is anxious to serve God. Would you like to know exactly what God expects of you as a parent? I mean, we like things in concise order, don't we? Well, let me give you a scripture. Let me suggest to you, parents, a scripture that you might want to jot down somewhere and keep coming back to touch regularly. And that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Just a little short phrase. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I want to take just a minute and show you three principles in that brief statement that are absolutely necessary for successfully rearing godly children. And these principles are each contained in a single word, that is, in the original language. There are three words here. The first one is translated in three English words, bring them up. It's a single word in the original language, but it's translated bring them up. And that word means to nourish, to promote health and strength. And it is most commonly used in a physical sense. But in this context, we're discussing spiritual health and strength in the Lord. Bring them up. Nurture them in the Lord. Children must be nourished. I read the headlines and the articles in the paper and watch the news just like you do. There are lots of children in our society that are not being nourished by their parents, that are not being nurtured. That requires an awareness of needs and a desire to meet those needs. It requires love, and it requires your time. It's the very opposite, as you think about what this word means, the opposite of it is neglect. How much time do you spend alone with your children? How much time do you spend with just you and your children? To help you understand a little more about what this word means, let me show you another place it is used, Ephesians 5:29, just really close there. You may not even have to turn a page. It says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes it and cares for it. Are you aware of your body's needs? Sure you are. Some people are more attuned than others, obviously. But we're all made aware of our body's needs, and we respond to those needs. And if you neglect those needs, at some point, your body's going to let you know, isn't it? And if you neglect your child, at some point, they're going to let you know. And it's not going to be a pleasant way in which they do that. The second word is training. Bring them up in the training. The King James uses the word nurture. It means to discipline, to train. And in many cases, it means to chastise with blows. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul uses an intense meaning of this word when he says, as apostles, we are beaten, but not yet killed. And the word beaten is that word, discipline. I hear parents say, I love my child too much to discipline them. Then you're a lot different than God is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 11 repeatedly says that God disciplines us because he does love us. And if he doesn't discipline us, then we're illegitimate children. And it is God's discipline is one of the things that demonstrates that we are his children. What does it take to effectively discipline our children to become healthy, productive Christians? It takes love. Discipline, apart from love, is abuse. It takes love. It takes time. It takes consistency. It takes a willingness to communicate the direction of life. And the third word is instruction. King James uses the word admonition. It means to train by word. And so we've got to train by deed, that's the discipline, and to train by word. It doesn't just mean to give information to it. It is a counseling word that denotes that we sit down and counsel someone. It's an ongoing process with children. It makes a practice of informing them of right and wrong, and it gives them reasons to believe in and obey God. It tells them about God's promises and God's warning. So here we are, parents. You know now. Nourish them, discipline them, counsel them. If you leave any one of those out, it doesn't work. They're all vital. You determine what your child values. God has trusted you to make right choices. If they choose, if your children choose without your definite input and guidance, you can be sure that Madison Avenue and Disney and having fun will entice them away from faith. Choose to put God first in your life and in your child's, and the rest will fall into place. But if you don't start that trip into adulthood with Christ, it gets more and more difficult to go back and try to put him, bring him on board as they get older. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said, but it's for me and my house, what? We'll serve the Lord. The choices that you make, even as young parents, have eternal consequences, good and bad. We learn from our parents even when we don't know we're learning. How many of you ladies have, at some point in your life, stopped in the middle of something you were doing and said, I have become my mother? How many of us recognize things we do or say that we can trace right back to something that we learned, maybe without ever having realized when and where we learned it, until one day it comes to us? Mothers, your influence will likely be the most powerful influence that your children will ever have in their lives. You live on through your children. They never get away from your influence. In the middle of an important city council meeting in Knoxville, Tennessee, Police Chief Phil Keith was surprised to hear his pager buzz. He was concerned when he looked down and the name that he saw was his mother's name. This was a city council meeting where there were a number of press people present, like there were in all other such events. In city council meetings in Knoxville, it was carried over the cable television. And so the police chief quickly got up from his chair and walked over to the press table and asked one of the press corps to borrow his cell phone, and he called his mother. And she answered the phone, and he says, Mom, is everything all right? And she said, Phil Keith, are you chewing gum? I've been watching the city council meeting on cable television. And the chief said, yes, ma'am. Well, it looks awful. Spit it out, she said. The hand that rocks the cradle still rules the world. The keeper of the spring. The world depends on you. And I know the job is tiresome. It's tedious. And it never ends. But our world depends on you. Moms, it is our prayer for you today that you have a special day. And young people, listen to me just a second here. If you don't know what to get your mom, or you've probably already gotten her something, let me give you a little suggestion, something extra you can do for her that'll mean more than anything that you might have given her. Walk up to her and get her attention and put your arms around her, both of your arms around her, and hug her and tell her, thank you for being my mom. I love you. There's not anything that you could give her that will please her more than that today. I'm going to ask some of you tonight if you did that, so... Before, even more than our prayer that you might have a special day, we honor you for all of your sacrifices. I look back at my own mother and I realize things that I didn't realize when I was growing up. How many sacrifices she made for me. How many things she did without. Thank you for your love. Thank you for continuing to pray for us even after we're grown. Regardless of how old we get, we need you to continue to be the keeper of the springs. Let's stand and sing.